So we're going to just have a quick reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 before Peter comes to speak, and it's verses 19 to 23. And Paul writes, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Amen. So, I'm going to welcome Peter. Peter's known to this church. If you're new to this church, you won't know Peter. And Peter's from Ireland originally, but has travelled up from deepest, darkest Somerset today. It's not dark, is it? It's awful. Quite nice. Oh, it's awful, is it?
Twice a day.
But should we just pray for Peter? Father, thank you for Peter, for his gift of teaching and encouragement, and thank you for his willingness to come and be with us this morning, and we pray that you would bless him also as he shares with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Great joy to be back with you here, and glad to see you've got a minister who you're going to look after as he engages with you in the ministry of the gospel. And I'm really delighted that Simon gave me the title and perusal this morning of the incarnational community, which is the church. So I phoned him up to see what he meant, and we had a chat about it. It's a phrase actually that's used quite often by John Stott in some of his writing. If you have a book in yourselves called The Contemporary Christian, you'll find that John Stott refers quite frequently to the incarnational community that is the church. I'm going to attempt this morning to explore that a little. And I'm going to begin by looking first of all at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is obviously the one who himself became incarnate. And I want to look at that from the point of view just simply of what it means to identify with. And then we're going to look a little at what Paul says in this passage that we've read together, which was the scripture that Simon suggested we look at this morning. And then briefly as I close, I want to, if I may, make some suggestions as to how you and I can become incarnational in our membership of the church here at Alma and in the wider church community as it's responsible for bringing the gospel to the people of Bristol. So our Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate, the Lord from glory. And the scripture says very simply that great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh. We need to remember in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus that he didn't become man to the expense of his Godhead. He remained that which he always is and was and will be forever, but took to himself our humanity. And the Epistle to the Hebrews makes it clear, particularly in chapter 2, that the reason he did that was so that he could identify with us in a real way and then die our death. The great central message of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin upon the cross. And I think somehow in 21st century Christianity, we have lost something of the joy of that and the authority of that particular statement. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. No other religion suggests that God becomes man in order that he might die for man so that he can bring man back to God. And I think sometimes as Christians we begin to lose something of the sense of authority and joy that should be in our proclamation of the Lord Jesus. I can remember being so old. I can remember in the late 50s when I first became conscious of men and women talking the gospel to me, of the joy they expressed in Christ and knowing him, and of the fact that they wanted me to know him, because in knowing him, I begin to get to know God. And the Lord Jesus became man in order to identify completely with us. He dies, the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so the message that we have and the communication that we have as church men and women is to bring to other men and women the fact that they can know God through Christ, through the one who became incarnate, who became flesh, so that he might die for us and bring us back to God through his death. Somehow I think we have lost the art of proclamation, both in the personal sense and on occasions from the platform. It's almost like we're afraid to mention that which is central to our faith. And one of the things that I do want to emphasize this morning is that if we're going to become incarnational in the true sense, then we have to bring this message to our friends, to our neighbors, to the men and women that we know, and to those that we meet. There's a young man that I met just recently who's begun to seek for God. He's a transport manager. He looks about 11, but he's actually 27. And in conversation with him, he said to me recently, he said, "I've always been conscious that there's a God somewhere. My problem is I don't know how to meet him." And that's a telling phrase, isn't it? Because he's known men and women who comprise the church locally most of his life. But somehow or other, this message of the incarnational Christ, this message of God becoming man, this being a real statement in human history, this cross being the crossroads in history, we have somehow become reluctant to express it. And this little section that we read today in 1 Corinthians 9 is right in the center of Paul's defense of the gospel. And if you look at the verses either side of it, which I hope you will as you have a moment in quiet, don't do it now because I would like you to listen for a minute or two. But, you know, this whole question of what Paul's doing here when he talks about becoming all things to all men is because he wants to communicate the gospel in real terms to those around him. So what then of Paul and his preaching? What does he preach about? Well, he talks throughout this whole passage, as I've said, about the gospel of Christ, the good news about the Lord Jesus. And he says in this little passage, I'm going to suggest four things to you. In his desire to win some for Christ, he says, first of all, that he's prepared to become a slave. In other words, he's prepared to give up all rights that he may have as a free man in the Roman Empire in order to become as a slave so that he can communicate with those who are slaves. Whenever David Brainerd took the message of the gospel to the Mohawk Indians, he didn't know any of the language, but he decided that the only way to reach them, who were a warlike tribe at that time, the only way to reach them was to become a Mohawk himself, to live amongst them. And so he moved in. They were very suspicious of him. He built his own hut from birch bark and did all the rest of it, and almost died of starvation during the first winter. But there were two of the Indian braves who took pity on him and would leave occasional gifts of food at the entrance to his little hut. As I said, he couldn't communicate with them. He didn't know any of the language. He was 23. And he spent that first winter on the edge of starvation, began to learn something of the language, was eventually invited to start hunting with them. And by the time he died at the age of 29, about 80% of that particular group of Mohawks had become Christians. We are born slaves of Jesus. One of the statements which Paul uses about his own ministry. I'm a born slave of Christ. So if I'm going to express Christ to slaves, of which there were about 60 million in the Roman Empire whenever Paul was around, he had to become as a slave. He had to enter into that perspective of their community. Not to dissolve the message or to make the message more palatable, but to make the message accessible. And somehow or other in our Christian communities, we become less and less accessible to men and women who don't have a Christian background, to men and women who are dealing with deep issues in their lives. And Paul says, in order to get into that society, I have to become as one of them. I will make myself a slave to everyone. I will have total availability to the God of glory, but I will be totally available to the men and women that I rub shoulders with. Now, he's not denying that he is free, but he's setting aside his particular rights to freedom in order that he may communicate the gospel in a slave scenario. Secondly, he says in verse 20 that to the Jew I became as a Jew. He doesn't say I became a Jew, because he had been a Jew, now a Christian, but I became as a Jew, and to the Gentile I became as to those who are not under law. So if you and I are going to communicate the gospel, we need to recognize that we can't make a barrier of religion. We can't sort of say, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't or I won't. But as a Christian, I have to bring the message of Christ to the men and women that I meet, ignoring the barriers that have been artificially raised, ignoring cultural divisions, ignoring religious divisions, and recognizing that I am bringing Christ, just the person of Christ, my experience of the Lord, my knowledge of him, my awareness of his forgiveness, and I'm responsible for bringing that to men and women beyond the religion thing. Somebody asked me the other day, why do Christians go to church so often? I says, because they so often recognize how sinful they are. You know, it's sinful men and women who come to church, and they recognize that. And as sinful men and women, we go to sinful men and women, and we communicate the joy that we have in the release which Christ brings. Thirdly, he says, to the weak I become, and I look at the verse which says it, to the weak I became weak. What's the motive for this? To win the weak. And you'll notice that phrase is repeated four times in our passage. It's about winning men and women for Christ. And you and I, as members of the Church of Christ, have got to express the person of Christ in real terms to the people that Christ is reaching. I've been preaching my way in another context recently through the early chapters of Acts and looking particularly at the sermons that we have there and how the apostles preached. And they were absolutely blunt and straightforward. You know, they said effectively, you're the guys who put Christ on the church, on the cross. It was part of God's purpose in order that he could form the church. But you're responsible before God. You're responsible before God for creating this scenario where Christ was crucified, though God was working his purpose out and making redemption possible for men and women. I can't remember the last time I talked that directly to men that I know. I play golf some weeks with men that I know, some of whom are not Christians. It would scare the life out of me to say, listen, you fellas are responsible for putting Christ on the cross just as I was. But I'm going to have to do it sometime soon because it's been on my mind for the last 3 weeks since I started my preparation. Have you ever talked to people directly about the Lord? Or is it some sort of theory? You know, we take Simon on so that he can talk to people about the Lord and we don't have to. But that's not what it's about. To the weak, I became weak. And he means it absolutely in that sense. He wasn't going to exercise his strength in Christ. He was going to enter into that feeling and recognition of weakness. And then he says this, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I want you to think for a minute about the folk who are not yet Christians that you know personally. I want you to bring them before the Lord in your mind and then ask the Lord how I can reach that particular person or persons. How do I get across to them? I have to be where they're at. I have to recognize the situations that they're dealing with. I have to recognize and enter into their sufferings. When I was a minister in Aberdeen some years ago, we had a young couple who were very keen to have children. And after a long period of marriage, she eventually became pregnant. And during the course of the pregnancy, it became fairly evident that things were not proceeding as they ought. And she was advised to abort the child. And she said to the consultant, she said, actually, I've been praying for this child for years. And he said to her, well, when your child is born, they may live an hour, they may live 3 hours. They will not live more than 24 hours. The child was born and lived for exactly 62 minutes. I went to visit her. I said to her, Judith, how do you feel? And she said this to me. She said, the Lord has given me an experience which I'll be able to share with others. And I can remember doing almost a double take. The Lord has given me an experience that I'll be able to share with others. I can still remember in a country graveyard about 7 miles outside Aberdeen, her husband carrying a white coffin about 2.5 feet long in his arms as I took the committal service for that child. Some years ago now, they've since had another child, a girl. He's very well, doing very well. And they both said to me the last time I spoke to them, we would not have missed our first experience for anything. How do we identify with suffering? It's only through suffering. It's easy to say, oh, you know, I really sympathize with you. Do we? I become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share and its blessings. Don't you want to tell other folk about the way the Lord has blessed you? Don't all shout at once. That wasn't actually a rhetorical question. Don't you want to tell other folk about the blessing the Lord has to you? Talk to me afterwards, will you? But, you know, that's our problem. If we're not enjoying the Lord, if we don't enjoy our salvation, why would we want to become all things to all men? Why don't we want to really get out there and tell men and women about the Lord Jesus? Oh, well, you know, I'm really busy. So I want to spend a moment, if I may, with this passage as the background, just to have a look at the church and its responsibility. The Lord Jesus said to his first disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to hold those two things in tension. We need to go, and we need to know why we go. We need to go to preach, not like I'm doing now, but preach in the sense of proclaiming the Christ that you know. The first time I was asked to speak, my father, who was the Sunday school superintendent of our local church, said to me, "Miss McMoran's not going to be here this afternoon to take her Sunday school class, and you're going to do it." I was 13. And I said what we all say, "I can't do it, Dad. You have to get somebody else. There is nobody else." You know, it was a little church. We had 11 classes, Sunday school classes in the church, and reached over 100 kids every Sunday. And he said, "If you don't do it, who's going to do it?" So I looked around, and there wasn't anybody else. And I said, "What am I going to do?" I'd write off my lunch. I've always enjoyed Sunday lunch, but write off my lunch. I said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "Why don't you just tell them how the Lord saved you, how you became a Christian at the age of 8? And I said, "Will they not listen to me?" And he said, "You'll be surprised." I don't know how often since then I've made the excuse they'll not listen, and how often I've been surprised. You know, if we never communicate that which is in our hearts, if we never communicate it, how does it have any impact? So we have a responsibility to win men and women for Christ. It may only be one or two in the whole of our lives, but one person is worth more than the whole world. And the Lord will lay one or two upon our hearts. And don't just keep asking him for the opportunity to speak. It's surprising what happens when you open your mouth. So there are not to be barriers between the church and the world. We are to be bridges. Now I want to note something here. We're not necessarily to build bridges. I think the church has got this perspective, we have to build bridges. You're the bridge. You personally are the bridge. You're the one who makes the link. It's the Christ in his incarnation who makes the link between us and God. As you and I become responsive to Christ's direction, we become the bridge to help men and women to come back to Christ. You understand? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are times when it's necessary to build a bridge. But we need to recognize that we are bridges. There's a link between you and the Almighty through the person of the Lord Jesus. His Spirit is within you. So you and I as church members are to carry this message, to take it, to be the bridge into the world. We're about bringing Christ to men and women. That's our responsibility. So under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit, this is achieved. I don't do it in my own strength. You know, John Stott has been a really formative preacher in my early days. And I remember being at an Oxbridge conference in Swanwick in Derbyshire. And on a Thursday afternoon, Dr. Stott made himself available to questions from the students. And one of the bright sparks from Oxford said, "Dr. Stott, what do you do first thing in the morning?" And John Stott said this, "I greet the Trinity and I make myself available to him." You ever done that? Excuse me being so blunt, you know, but we have to get real about this. If we're going to be incarnational, if we're going to be those who identify with the people that we know and relate to them the person of the Lord Jesus, then we need to be involved with the Trinity. We need to recognize that it's only through the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. I become all things to all men. How do you do that, Paul? Because the Spirit works in me mightily, as he says elsewhere in one of his letters. And you say, "Well, I can't do it, Peter. You know, I don't have the equipment." Right, let me read you a verse. So let's keep ourselves on what the Scripture actually says. Ephesians 2, And verse 10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Anything there you find difficult to understand? As Mark Twain once said, it's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the bits that I do understand. We are God's workmanship. God has specially prepared each of us. That's why we're individuals. That's why you can look at somebody's face and say, oh, you're Laura or you're Liz or whatever. That's two I know. But, you know, we're individuals because we are his workmanship. The word is poema, which means a masterpiece. You know, have a look in the mirror tomorrow morning, or even today if you're in the habit of doing that sort of thing. I'm God's masterpiece. He has prepared me for works, good works, that he has prepared for me to do. I don't even have to go looking. The works are immediately there. They're available. So we're gifted in order to function. He has prepared us so to be, to take the message of the gospel. So in the general sense, those who form the church have been prepared for works of ministry. Mentioned again in Ephesians 4. The work of the word, the work of the use of the word is to prepare God's people for works of ministry. We're all ministers of the gospel. We're brought in the family to do good, to proclaim the gospel. Our whole life is to minister Christ. When I was a youngster in Northern Ireland, Christians were very much looked down upon. Protestants were really exalted, but Christians were really looked down upon. And one of the interesting things was that they were known in Newton Arts, where I was brought up, as do-gooders. And whenever I first started to be identified with the church, people called me a do-gooder. And I didn't do anything good. I just didn't. But that's how people recognized those who were Christians in the local community. I don't think my local folk in Elworthy Drive in Wellington would call me a do-gooder. They call me a preacher. But do I do good? Am I helpful? Do I engage with people at the point of their need? Or do I stand back and say, well, somebody else can do that? Or the state can look after them? It's not my responsibility. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus, to come back to this incarnational Christ as I close. The Gospel of Mark introduces him in the first chapter as him coming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Whenever Luke is introducing the Lord in Luke chapter 4, he says of him that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil and so on. And it's this parallelism that's really much in my mind. We're to bring the gospel of the kingdom and we're to go about doing good. If we're going to portray Christ in real terms to people, we engage with them at that level. Our ministries need to be well-rounded. You know, there are some who are specialists, who are particularly gifted in a particular role within the church and its ministry, and that's very obvious very frequently. But most of us are commoner garden Christians, and we need to be commoner garden people and bring this message in real terms to the folk that we meet. In our local community, there are many and varied needs. And in your heart, somewhere, there'll have been a sense of prompting. And I'm not taking a chance because I know your heart as I know my own. There's a sense of prompting. I should really be engaged in doing such and such. You may find there are similarly minded folk within your church here. Form a small group. Pray together. See how the Lord opens that particular avenue of function within the local community. and engage with it with the blessing of the rest of the church. Pray together. Talk together. You know, sometimes we're together in our church, we talk about the most mundane things, don't we? I've already done it once or twice this morning. You know, how are you keeping? Well, you're still standing, you're able to walk, so you must be okay, you know, by and large. But the members talk to each other. Have you had any sense of the Lord saying something to you in the last week or two? You know, I've been thinking about so-and-so, thinking about such-and-such. We become incarnational to one another in that sense. We become relational in real terms. And we bring that into the function of our local community. We need to identify with in order to minister to. I was reading earlier this week about the Lord's meeting with Zacchaeus. Remember the story in Luke 19. And Zacchaeus had a problem. I mean, he had a real big problem because he was a tax collector. And most, any tax collectors here? Well, most tax collectors have big problems on the relationship side. And he wasn't well liked in Jericho at all. But he wanted to see Jesus. That's what the text says. He wanted to see Jesus, who he was. You know, 67% of the folk interviewed recently said they would like to meet Jesus. 9% of the same group said they would like to meet members of a church. There's a dichotomy there somewhere, isn't there? 67%, I'd like to meet Jesus. 9%, I'd like to meet a member of a church. He wanted to see who Jesus was. So he goes and climbs a tree. The Lord Jesus comes along, knows him, Zacchaeus. You know, if you're going to talk to someone about the Lord, you don't need to be afraid that the Lord doesn't know them. You know, he'll know who you're talking to. Won't he? Yeah. He'll know who you're talking to because he knows us. So he looks up into the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. What does he say next? For today, I must abide at your house. This man, Jesus, he must know who he's talking to. This guy's a professional sinner. You know, there's the label he gives Zacchaeus. He's a sinner. He's going to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Goodness me. But that's what Jesus engages in. You know, he doesn't go to be the guest of a man who's in the church. He goes to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. You know anybody who isn't? And yet we're so reluctant. I'm speaking to myself, you know. I've talked once or twice to my neighbours. We moved there 6 months ago, beginning, end of March. I talked once or twice to them. Only once have I mentioned the Lord. Because the guy said to me, what are you doing today? I said, I'm going to preach. Yeah, where are you going to preach? I'm going to preach in Torquay. You lucky. And I used an expletive. Because he likes Torquay. But, you know, it's so difficult for us to identify with the incarnational Christ in relation to the fact that he engages with men like Zacchaeus. That's what he does. A woman comes and wipes his feet with her tears and her hair. And he engages with her. And the Pharisee stands back and I said, you wouldn't see me touching her with a barge pole. And I have found, and thank you, Simon, I have found this preparation a real address to my own heart over those last 3 weeks. We need to recognize in a fresh way the power and relevance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We need to express him in real terms. We need to go and make disciples of all nations. We need to declare that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We need to preach him as the only answer to men's needs. We need to relate to our local society in order to make that functional. The Lord bless you. Thank you, Simon.